For about 2 or 3 months last year, the University of Arkansas at Monticello football team had the dubious distinction of having the longest losing streak in all of college football. They had lost 29 games in a row. And then, as they went to the end of their season, they won their last four games, which was very, I'm sure you can imagine, with the coach and the rest of the university felt that was pretty good. But then something very odd happened. That was, they found out they had violated some NCAA rules, and they had to forfeit all four games. So their losing streak was increased from 29 to 33. Now, subsequent to that, they won a couple of other games, and they got out of that losing streak. But sometimes it seems like in the Christian life that we are in the same boat. And I think that's why Paul had to say so strongly in these verses to Timothy to talk about being a winner. And that's why I've titled this morning Lessons on Being a Winner. But you could also call this not only Lessons on Being a Winner, but if I'm a winner, then why does it seem like I'm on a losing streak? Because sometimes as we go throughout our lives as Christians, as believers, we know that we're winners. We know that we have the victory. The scriptures tell us that. We know that God is in control. We know these things are true. And yet, nevertheless, we often feel like we're on the losing side. And what that does is after a while, you feel like giving up. I don't know if you've ever been in a baseball game or a basketball game or any other kind of a competition where the other team is just beating you really badly. And every time they go down the court and they get one more slam dunk after another, you feel like, hush, you know, what is this? You know, you feel like giving up. Like, this is not worth it. It's not worth the effort. And I think sometimes as believers, we feel the same way. Now, the context of what's happening here is Paul had been explaining a lot of things to Timothy. He'd been giving him encouragement, but he realized that something is very important. You know, Timothy was with Paul when the world was being turned upside down by the gospel. When you read through the book of Acts, you know that Paul was going a lot of places and he was preaching the gospel and a lot of things were happening. There was some opposition, there was struggles, but those things seemed to pale in comparison because the victories were so much greater and so much more often than the defeats. But now Timothy's in a different situation. He's having to be in charge. He's having to take control. He's having different difficulty in his life. And Paul's saying, you know, it seems sometimes like the devil is winning, like we're on the losing team. But he says, no, that's not really true. And I want to encourage you, Timothy, because we can be winners. Now, how do you do this? How can you be winners? How can we win in this life? How can we be winners as Christians in this world today when it seems like the other side is so much bigger? When it seems like the other team doesn't play fair? I mean, there are rules in this life. There are rules that we have to live by. And yet, the people that are the enemies of the gospel, the people that don't necessarily want to go along with that, they don't play by the rules. So how can you win in a game where everybody else cheats? Well, Timothy has, there's some important lessons here. The thing that Paul says to Timothy, he says, I want you to think about these different areas of life. And he gives five examples. He says, these are some areas of life where you can understand what it means to be a winner. He talks about the family, a school, an army, a sporting event, and a job. And he casts Timothy in the role of a son, a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And he says, Timothy, there's something very important that you have to learn about being a winner in these situations. And I think for us, too, this morning, the lesson hasn't changed. God still has the same lesson for us. And that is, it seems like the devil's winning. But really, he isn't. Because we are winners. And God wants us to realize that, and he wants us to move forward in our Christian life. So here's five lessons. And if you've got your outline, let's start with lesson number one. This is found in verse one. Winner lesson number one is the family of God. The family of God. Paul says to Timothy in verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This phrase, be strong, is where we get our English word dynamic. Paul's saying, Timothy, get your dynamic, get your strength from the grace that's found in the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you can be strong. Now, this is important. It's very important. And it's an important starting point for every single Christian. And I'll tell you why. Because if it were not for the grace, if it were not for the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, we couldn't be winners. That has to be the starting point. That has to be where we begin every day and every moment in our lives, realizing that we are in Christ Jesus, that we have that relationship. And anyone who has trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior has that relationship. Now, let me explain to you why that's important. Because God, and this is number A on your outline, God puts a priority on our relationship with Him. That's a priority with God. Paul says here, you therefore, my son. He begins with the aspect of saying, you are a part of the family of God. You're a part of something great that God's doing. You see, this is what God does. God always focuses on what we are first, and then what we do. That's number one. That's that little sub-point there. God focuses first on what we are, and then on what we do. Just think about that for a moment. Someone who has never trusted Christ, an unconverted person, has no relationship with God, and they can't change that relationship by being more religious, by goodness, by morality, by religion. They have no standing with God because they're not a part of God's family. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, let me explain what I mean by that. My sons and the other members of my family often bring their friends over to our home. In fact, over the weekend, we had several different high school students and different people in our home. They just come by, we visit with them, they stay there for a while, and different ones, as they come and visit, I've gotten acquainted with them and I talk to them. I went with one of these young men. I went with him to his home, and I helped him set up his computer in his house, and we talked, and we drove back and forth. And this is a really fine young man, and I like him a lot. But no matter what I do, this young man will never be my son. I can talk to him. I can spend time with him. I can do whatever I want. I can be as nice as I want to him, and he can be as nice as he wants to me, but he will never be my son, you see, because that relationship was never established. He is someone else's son. He can be my friend, but not my son. You see, in order to be a part of God's family, that relationship must be established. You must, as Jesus said, be born again. Otherwise, you're not a part of God's family. Now, conversely, the other side of this is that once we are a true child of God, we have an irrevocable standing with God. That cannot be changed. Once that relationship is truly established, it cannot be changed. Now, that works the same way, doesn't it? Those of you who have children, you know that if their behavior displeases you, it doesn't make them any less your son or your daughter, does it? Now, I would like to think that if one of my sons or one of my daughters told a lie, I wouldn't like it. I don't like it. But it doesn't make them any less my son or my daughter, does it? It doesn't change that relationship. If one of my sons or my daughters disobeys, it doesn't change the relationship. And see, this is number two, and this is important on your outline. Sonship is a matter of relationship and not performance. Now, why is that important? Because a son is simply a son. He has nothing to prove. He has nothing to prove. Now, this is important in this context of what Paul is explaining to Timothy, and for us today, right here in San Leandro, it's important because if we're going to win, then we have to have that relationship first, don't we? We've got to have that. That relationship must be established, and once it is established, we can have peace in knowing that God has graciously made us a part of His family. Now, Timothy could fail as a teacher, he could fail as an athlete, he could fail as a farmer, he could fail as a soldier, but he could not fail at being a son. He couldn't. Because it's a part of the relationship, not the performance. A teacher has to teach, a soldier has to fight, an athlete has to compete, a farmer has to work, or else they failed at being those things. But you cannot fail at being a son. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me here. I am not saying that being a part of the family of God means we can do anything we want. And we can be anything we want. Certainly, sons and daughters must reflect the moral attitude of their father. That means living holy lives. Certainly, sons and daughters of God must be obedient to their father. All those things are true. But the wonderful thing about this, and in starting at this point, is that we have this relationship and we can trust in that. And we can be winners because we're a part of the family of God. You see? And it doesn't matter so much about the performance, whether you can run fast or work hard. God says, you are my sons. You are my daughters. And you win because you're a part of that family. And that's important. That's an important place to start with. And this is B in your outline. We enjoy a special privilege in this relationship. In grace, a special privilege. Grace tells us that we're loved, tells us that God cares about us. And I think we need to be reminded that God is the source of the success in our lives. Be strong in the grace. Be strong in that grace. When you live out a gracious life before the world, people stand up and take notice. I was at my got my hair cut, I think Wednesday or Thursday, forget which day it was. And I was speaking to the barber. He knows who I am. He knows what I do. He was talking to me about things. Now, I like this fellow, but he has a fairly vile way of expressing himself, usually, if you know what I mean. I'm sure you do. And he's always apologizing. He'll say something. Oh, excuse me. Oh, there's my language again. Yeah, excuse me. Sorry. And this is the way the conversation goes when we're talking. He does most of the talking, and I do most of the listening. But he said something to me as we were discussing things and talking. He said, hey, I ran into a guy the other day that's probably somebody like you. I said, what do you mean? This could mean a lot of different things. Well, he went on to tell me this story about how he went out in his boat and he got back to the dock and he dropped his keys in the water and he had all kinds of trouble with his boat. And a man came along and helped him and did all these things. And he wanted to pay him. He said, no, I don't want your money. And everything. At the end, he gave him a card. And he was a representative of some Christian organization. And he said, man, this guy did all this stuff and he expected nothing in return. Not one thing. I couldn't give him anything. He didn't want it. And so as I was paying, I said, you know, there's a word for that. So what's that? He said, yeah, it's probably kind of stupid, huh? I said, no, actually, there's another word for that. It's called, the word is grace. Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. And I said, that is what Christianity is all about. He said, well, if that's what it's all about, I like it. Because that's different than religion. I said, yes, it is. It's very different, isn't it? It's very different. You see, people notice that. When we live out a life of graciousness, and when we trust in the grace that's found in Christ Jesus, wow, it makes a difference. It makes a big difference in the people that we come into contact with. So, the winner lesson. What do we find out about being a winner here? Our relationship to God is not based on performance, whether you're number one or number two. If this were the case, and really, look at it this way. If it was the case that we had to perform all the time and do it well, how many of us would merit the kingdom of God? Not one of us. Because we can't make it on our own. But God graciously accepts us into his family. And we're winners because we're part of the family of God. We're on that team. God says, you're a part of this team, you're a part of this family, so you win. You win automatically. Now let's go down in the text, verse 2. And this is winner lesson number 2. The classroom of God. The classroom of God, verse 2. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The classroom of God. Being a teacher, being a mentor, teaching others the things that you know. Our responsibility, this is A on your outline, our responsibility as teachers and mentors is to train others. Teach others. Mentor others. Let them know what we know. Tell that person, let that person understand what I know of Christ Jesus and my walk with him, reproducing that in someone else. The truth that we know, the truth of God that we understand, the truth that you know as an individual about God and about your relationship with God is not to be kept to yourself. Did you know that? It's a gift from God. God's given you that. You understand it. But that's not something that you keep. That's something that you share. That's something that you pass along to others. Truth, by its very nature, is designed to be given away, to be shared with someone else. And that's the way it is. That's God's model here. That's what he wants us to do. Now, Timothy was to identify faithful men or men of faith and train them in the truths that he had learned. Well, what kind of truths are these? Well, first of all, doctrinal truths. What you know of the Word of God. What you understand of it. But also relational truths. Things like walking with Christ. Prayer. How do you do that? How do you walk with the Lord? How do you walk in the Spirit? How can you overcome sin in your life? How can you have victory? These are the kinds of relational truths that we should be passing on to the next generation of Christians. Those are the kind of things that make it or break it in the Christian life. It wasn't until brothers came alongside me and began to teach me and influence me and train me and help me to understand the things that must be different and how I can grow that it was made a tremendous difference in my life. What about the reward? There's a reward here too. Our reward as teachers and mentors is that the faith is continued. Faith is continued. It goes on to the next generation. We see that. You see the reproduction. You see it go on to another group of people. Now there are five groups of people that are mentioned in this verse. Five groups. There's Paul himself, who received a revelation from God as an apostle of the Lord. Then there is many witnesses, those whom Paul traveled with, those who were around Paul. Paul ministered to them. He said, there are witnesses around, Timothy, when you received this message. And there was Timothy himself, who he calls his child in the faith. Faithful men, the next generation that Timothy would minister to. And then it says, others. The further generation of believers who are yet unknown. Now, the biblical plan is for faithful men to train others, who will train others, who will then train others. That's the biblical plan. It's kind of simple, isn't it? There's nothing profound about that. And yet, in many places, it is not taking place. It's not being done. Now, I'd like to just do something here with you. Just bear with me. How does this work? How does this all work? I'd like to do something that might be a bit unusual, okay? Just bear with me. Stick with me here. Gene, you're here this morning, okay? Gene, why don't you come up here for a second? Everyone's glad that Gene's here. He's been not healthy, but okay. Ron, where are you? Come on over here, Ron. Now, bear with me. Hang on. We're getting there. Greg, where are you? Greg, come on up here. Greg didn't know I was going to call his name, but he's wearing a tie, so I'm going to pick on him. Okay, we stand over here. You stand right over here. That is right. Right here. It's work with me, Ron. Okay, you stay on this side. Now, this is how it works. 25, 24, 25 years ago, right after becoming a Christian, Gene Gibson came and visited me at my house, and he opened up the parable of the sower. And he read all those parables, and he said, now, sometimes the seed falls on this ground, sometimes the seed goes here. And then he turned to me and he said, now, which one are you? Maybe some of you have been in that kind of a situation. Maybe with this very man right here. But Gene taught me something very important that night. Okay? But something even more important than that is that Gene, previous to that, was doing something in Ron's life. You see, Ron was one of the first interns here in the intern program many years ago.
Many years ago.
Yeah. We won't talk about that right now. Ron was one of my first Sunday school teachers. And I can remember Ron in one of the houses that we used to own across the street, Ron getting up there and giving a BCT lesson, big lecture and a BCT lesson. Him and Fred Colvin and some of the other men that were here, right? And then just this past year, you know, Greg's been a part of our intern program. And so I was passing on some of the things that I knew to Greg, you see. And did you learn some things, Greg? Good, thank you. I was glad you said that. Don't make me look foolish now, okay? I'm more foolish than I need to be. But this, you see what I mean? This is how it works. This is how it works. It works. There are people in this church that have received the benefit of following this plan. Those things that you have learned, entrust to faithful men who will teach others, who will teach others. And that's how it works. It's simple, isn't it? But it works great. Thank you. Thank you, Gene. Thanks, Greg. So the winter lesson from the classroom of God is this. You, it is not enough to be a winner by yourself. You can't be a winner just by yourself. This is not a one-man team. You are on a team. And you are to encourage the other team members. You're to bring them along in the faith. You're to say, I want to see you grow in God. As God has prospered me and taught me these things, I want to teach them to you. I want to encourage you. I want to show them to you. Our responsibility is to see that others are being taught the doctrinal, the relational truths that are so important to the Christian life and the church of God. That's our job. That's what we should be doing day by day. I want to ask you something. Who are you investing your life in right now? Who are you investing your life in today? If I was to come to you after this service and say, John, Frank, Bill, Ted, Susan, whoever you are, who are you investing your life in? Who is your Timothy? Who is your Greg? Who is your Ron? Who is that for you? Yeah. If you're honest and you say, you know, there isn't anybody, well, today's a good day to make a decision and say, Lord, by your grace, today I will find someone to invest my life in. Today I will find someone who will help me. Maybe you're saying, well, I don't have anything to offer to anybody. I have nothing to offer. Well, then maybe you should ask someone else to invest their life in you. So you have something to offer someone else. I want you to think about that this morning, because that's very important to us as a church. Investing your lives. There's a no greater reward than to be a part of the process of investing your life and the life of Christ in someone else. Let's go down in our text. Winter lesson number 3. This is in verse 3 and 4. The army of God. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Enlisted as a soldier. The army of God. Good lessons on being a winner are found in the army of God. And we've been enlisted as Christians. We've been enlisted into God's army. The Lord Jesus himself has called us to be a part of the movement that he has in claiming this place, this world, for Jesus Christ. Now, as soldiers of God, we have certain irrevocable responsibilities. This is number A on your outline under that point 3. As soldiers of God, we have certain irrevocable responsibilities. A little bit of a big word there. Irrevocable means you can't give it back. If you are a soldier, you have these responsibilities. You can't change it. You can't give it back. And you can't negotiate it. They cannot be revoked. Now, it kind of, as you say, can come with the territory. If you're a soldier, this is part of your duty. What are those things? Well, for one thing, it says that you have to endure the external hardships that come with being a soldier. Now, the imagery there is clear. Soldiers generally don't have an easy life, especially when they're in the field. The Christian life involves conflict. It involves stress. It involves warfare. We're opposed by Satan and his forces. We're opposed by evil men. We're opposed by our own flesh and our own sinfulness. And yet God says, you endure the difficult things because you're a soldier of God. That's your responsibility. You cannot change that. You cannot revoke that. That's part of who you are and what you must do. What do you do when the assault becomes intense? You give up? You run away? Well, that's what most of us would like to do. But that's not what we must do. When the assault becomes intense, we're not to surrender, we're not to compromise, and we're not to retreat. Because we're soldiers. We keep at our post. The good soldiers will choose not to be consumed with the things that will distract them from their appointed duties. Sometimes there are things in our lives that seem good, but as soldiers we have to set those aside so that we can concentrate on the battle. I think we have to be careful that we don't become preoccupied with something that causes us to abandon our place in the field of conflict. be on your outline, soldiers who serve well will look forward to a reward from God, that they might please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, God has chosen us. He's enlisted us. As the commanding general, we are his army. We are as if he has chosen us to be an elite fighting force. We're a part of what God wants to do. God's not looking for any great ability. He's looking for availability. He's looking for people who will be faithful to him, who will stand and who will walk with him. God's soldiers. And those who faithfully serve in his army will have his approval. Now, what does it mean to get the approval of a commanding general? The Roman legions were the first ones to give away awards and medals to soldiers as a great organized army. In fact, the legend has it that it began when they would assault a village or a town and go to capture it. The first man that went over the wall would receive a wreath of laurel leaves, and that was later changed to be something they would wear on their heads like a crown. Now, later on, they changed that to the Caesars would give away a golden button, little gold button, that they would get as a recognition of the fact that they had distinguished themselves in battle. One of the longest, the longest running awards that we have down through history of military awards is the Legion of Honor that's given away by the French government. It was first awarded many, many years ago by Napoleon. And it still today is a very prestigious award, the Legion of Honor. You see that, the upper right-hand corner, that's what it looks like, somewhat an artist's rendering of what the Legion of Honor looks like. Here in this country, we have what is called the Congressional Medal of Honor. It began in the Civil War and was given away to servicemen who had distinguished themselves. But interestingly enough, it could only be awarded to someone who distinguished themselves on the field of battle, and while they were, it could never be awarded to anyone who was not on active duty in the service. In other words, this was a very special award, the Congressional Medal of Honor. Now, we serve the Lord in anticipation of not these kinds of earthly medals, but of the approval of the Lord, the approval of God, the one who enlisted us into this service. We look forward to the day when he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful soldier. You've done a good job. You've worked hard. You've served well. You didn't leave your post. You didn't run away. You didn't compromise when the going got tough. You hung in there when the battle was hard." By the way, we're not to worry about the size of the opposition, the amount of the enemy, because the battle belongs to God. We are to remain faithful to him and hang in there, stay at our posts, and be good soldiers. Because when you do that, you win. You win. Now, I think if you look back in your mind right now, I want you to think for just a moment. Every one of us probably in this room knows of people who were at one time in the thick of the battle. You can think back and you can say, there was once a man or a woman that I knew that was right on the front lines for the Christian faith. They were battling. They were sharing their testimony with others. They were out there. They were leading Bible studies. They were doing things for the Lord. They were active for God. And I don't know where they are today. I have no idea where they are. You see, they left their post. They were distracted. Sometimes you might even ask yourself the same question. I think we do have to ask ourselves that question once in a while. Maybe you're saying, there was a time when I was on the front lines. There was a time when I was doing battle for God, and I'm not doing that today. Well, today's a good day to change your mind and say, by God's grace, I will do battle for God from this day forward. Don't leave your post. Be good soldiers. Because the winter lesson from the army of God is that the spiritual battle is often won not on a lofty level, but on a personal level, in our personal lives. And we can disqualify ourselves by giving up or compromising, but the reward for those who serve well as soldiers is great. It's a great reward. It's better than the Congressional Medal of Honor. It's better than the Legion of Honor. And it's better than a wreath of laurel leaves or a gold button. It's better than any of those things. Now let's go down to winter lesson number 4. This is verse 5. The arena of God. The arena of God. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Verse 5. He does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Imagery is fairly simple there, isn't it? An athlete competing in an arena. Whether it's a wrestling match, a running race. Of course, the Greeks were famous, and we still celebrate the Olympics every few years in this country and other places in the world. When athletes come together for great athletic contests, and I'm not so sure that some of the Olympic events today would rate very high on the scale of what was originally intended. I'm not sure if frisbee football should be in there, whatever some of the things are they have today. But you have to compete according to the rules. No matter what the sport is, no matter what the event, the rules are important. You can't disobey the rules and win. Why? Tell me why. Tell me why. You're disqualified. You're disqualified if you disobey the rules. Everyone knows that. This is not board games on Saturday night. You can't make up the rules as you go along, like we do in our family. You see, in the games of ancient Greece, those who violated the rules of the contest were disqualified right away. They're put out. Now, even in the modern Olympics, there's a lot of scandals going on constantly. Someone does very well. A sprinter runs a world record time. You find out he's using steroids or some other kind of drug that enhances their performance. Well, what happens when they find that out? They take the medals away, don't they? They take the awards away. You are disqualified because you disobeyed the rules. Well, all the training, all the sacrifice, all the work, you know, and you get there, you get the medal, and they find out you've been taking something or doing something on the side you shouldn't have. What happens? They take it away. It's all for nothing. You got to compete according to the rules. If Timothy hoped to be a winner, Paul says, he must not compromise the truth of the Word of God. And that's what our rule book is, isn't it? The truth of what God has revealed to us in the Scriptures. It says, don't violate that. No corner cutting. No compromising. Don't change the rules to suit your purposes, because you will be disqualified. And it's going to be all for nothing. God's athletes have a responsibility to keep the rules. And this is B. God's athletes will receive a reward for competing according to the rules. Now, Paul reminds Timothy that if he competes according to the rules, if he does well, he'll receive the victor's crown. Now, here's the question I asked this in the beginning. How can we win? How can you possibly win in life as a believer in this world that we live in? How can you possibly win when everybody else cheats? This came up recently. My daughter's just getting finished with college, and we've talked about my next son is in college now, and Matt's going to be starting college soon. And we've talked a lot about what happens when you're in college, when you're at the university, and all the rest of the kids in the class cheat. What are you going to do? Well, if you want the test, you want the test ahead of time? No problem. You can go to this website, and you can get the test. You can download the test ahead of time and get the answers. Go ahead. Or if you belong to a fraternity or a sorority that is famous for doing those kinds of things, you just go there and you just get the test. Right? You get the answers ahead of time. No problem. You want to get an A? Okay. I can see that you get an A. I'll get you a special tutor, and they'll have all the papers, all the work. Make sure you get all the answers. Make sure you get the questions to the exams ahead of time. No problem. It's going to cost you this much or this much time or whatever it is. You just cheat. I mean, everybody cheats. You don't want to get B's and C's, do you? Who's going to get a job with that kind of a record? You want to get A's so you can go on to graduate school. Everybody cheats. So how do you win in a world like that? Well, I'll tell you how. We are winners because we know that God is the judge. It's not my college professor. It's not my high school teacher. It's not the coach on the team. It's not anybody else in this life except God Himself who will judge. And if we are going to win, then we have to please that judge and not everybody else. Because if you cheat, if you cut corners, if you compromise the Word of God in your walk as a Christian, God knows that. He'll know that. Now, you may not know that now, but He'll know. And it will come out in the future. In the end, He will know. He's the perfect judge. He's the perfect timekeeper. He's the perfect coach. And He's going to know it. I go to some of my son's track meets. And as you, if you know you've been to a track meet, you know that track meets are long. They're about 3 or 4 hours long. And if you're not doing something there, it's very boring. Even if your own children are competing, it's very boring. Matt is a sprinter. He runs the 100 meter, the 200 meter, and the 400. And the 200 meter is about 22 seconds long. So 22 seconds out of 4 hours is not much time to observe your kids. It's like, they go, shoo! Okay. All right. Okay, another 2.5 hours till the next one. It's pretty boring. So what do I do to pass the time? Well, I always volunteer to be a timekeeper. And they have other parents and people who do the timekeeping. And you watch the starter. You press the thing, the button on the stopwatch, and you press it again when they cross the finish line. It's fairly simple. Well, I've done it many times, but last week or the previous week I was at a track meet, and they started one of the races. I think it was the 400. The gun goes off, bang, and I hit the button, and I'm watching the runners, and they come around, they come to the finish line, and I hit it again. I look at it, and it's running because I didn't start it. Okay. I didn't start it when the gun went off. I started it when they crossed the finish line. See, and I didn't even look at it. And so they're coming around. Everybody's going first, and I'm timing second place, third place. I was timing third place. So first place, second place. And I am so embarrassed. I am like so embarrassed. Third place. I'm looking at it. It's running. And I said, you know, I didn't get the time. I missed it. I missed the time. And they all turned and looked at me. I'll tell you, it was one of those embarrassing points in my life. I felt about this big. And one of the other people, they take it very seriously. They said, have you done this before? Meaning, have you ever kept time to track? And I said, yes, I know. I'm very, very sorry. I missed the time. So I don't know. They did something to make up a time or something to put in there. But it was very important to them. They looked to me. They said, you should be doing it right. You should be doing this right. You're important. Don't mess around. Pay attention. You see, God always pays attention. He makes no mistakes. If you cheat, if you cut corners, if you compromise, God's going to know it. And you will not win. You may seem like you're winning now, but in the end, you will not win. You cannot if you compromise. He knows every violation and every shortcut. So the winner lesson from the arena of God is this. We can disqualify ourselves by disobeying the rules. By disobeying what God has told us to do. By stepping outside the boundaries. And even though the world seems like it's got a stacked deck, even though the world says cheat and lie and compromise, God says stay to the rules. Play the game according to the rules. In this life, look to the Word of God, obey it, believe it, and you'll be a winner. Even though it seems like you might be losing, even though it seems like you're in last place, you're going to be a winner in the end because God knows and God understands. Let's go down in our text to verse 6. This is the last one. Winner lesson number 5, the farm of God. The farm of God, verse 6. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. This is A, number A, or letter A on your outline. God's farmers have the responsibility to labor persistently. The scripture here says hardworking, hardworking. I don't think there are any farmers who truly farm who do not work hard. If you do not work hard at farming, you will starve. In fact, there are very many in this country, there have been in the last 25 to 30 years, there have been a lot of very hardworking farmers who have starved. They've worked very hard, and it's been hard for them to make ends meet. You cannot be lazy and be a farmer. They do not fit together at all. whether it's farming in the sense of crops, whether it's cattle farming, poultry farming, anything else, you have to work really, really hard. Dairy farmers get up very early in the morning. When my wife and I traveled to Zaire the first time, we stayed with some friends in Alamosa, Colorado. Now, Alamosa, Colorado is in the middle of a valley, really high up in the mountains in Colorado, south of Denver and southwest of Denver. In fact, Alamosa is one of those places that you hear about on the news during the wintertime. It says the coldest place in the country. You ever heard them say that? Coldest place in the country? Listen to it. So if you remember, think about it this next winter. Of course, we're coming to spring now and summer. We don't want to think about winter. But if you think about it, often Alamosa is named as one of the coldest places in the country because it's in this valley that traps the cool air. And our host, who was a dairy farmer, said that they usually judge how cold it is in the wintertime by how far the frost goes up on the wall on the inside of the house. He said, well, if it's about that high, I think that's about 10 below, it's 20 below, 30 below, right there. On the inside, not on the outside. I said, whoa, it was summertime when we were there. Now, this guy got up at 3:30 every morning to go out and milk the cows. 3:30. And he had machines. You know, put the thing on there. You don't have to do this anymore. It was the machines. 3:30 in the morning. This guy worked hard. He worked hard. Christian life, it's the same way. Hard working. Working hard. Applying ourselves. Not giving up. The ground doesn't yield a crop until you plow it, you till it, you seed it, and then you harvest it. That's when you get the crop. There's a lot of work involved. Whether it's cold, whether it's hot, whether it's summer, winter, we can't use hardship as an excuse to get away from the hard work of the Christian life. That's a lesson for winning. If you want to win, you got to work hard. It's not easy. You can't be lazy. But also, and this is the last thing on their B, God's farmers will receive a reward for their patient labors, the first to receive his share. There's a reward. There's a reward that comes from being a good farmer. That farmer, especially those who grow crops, they often use those crops for themselves. They're the first to receive that share. They take that and they use that. And that's right, because they've worked hard for it. They've planted those things. But there's something else here. Farmers who persist in their work and they patiently await the fruit of labor, they get their rewards in due season, not when they want it, right? It's not when they expect it, it's not when they want it. You cannot plant something and have it the next day, can you? When I was a child, I used to plant radishes in the yard, in our house in Hayward. We lived in Hayward. And my mother would give me a little piece of ground and I would plant radishes in there. And I'd go out and look at it. First you get the little seedling thing that comes up, you know, looks like a little clover. And then after that, the radish leaves. And it took far too long for me. And I was always pulling them up, thinking that they were ready. Or kind of digging my finger in and, you know, looking and see if it was there. You know, it was a little radish on the end of it. I was impatient. I didn't want to wait. And I was forever pulling these things up, you know, little radishes, you know, the size of, you know, half of a paperclip or something, little tiny things, because I couldn't wait. I was impatient. But that's an important lesson about being a farmer on God's farm, is that you got to wait. You got to wait. You may not see that right away. You plant, you work, you labor, but you may not see that when you want to see it. You got to be patient. You got to work that ground, and you've got to wait for God to bring about the fruit, because that's God's work. And that brings us back full circle, doesn't it? Because if we're a part of God's family, we're a part of God's family, and he keeps us by his grace, and we're winners because we're in that family. When we work on that farm, we work, we do all these things. You come to being a farmer, and you say, I do, I've done it all. But then who brings the growth? It's God, isn't it? God does that. You can't force that, and you can't make that happen before it's time. In due season. But there's something else here too. And that is that there are some people who want to have that ahead of time. You know, they want to have that before the time. And in contemporary terms, I can say it this way. Sometimes people want to get out of life now what God wants to give them later on. You found that to be true? They want it now. Say, I want this now. I don't want to wait for this. You know, I don't want to wait until I'm 65 to get this. I want it now. I want to get it absolutely today. I have to have it. And so they make compromises. And they cut corners. Or they don't work hard at the things they're supposed to work hard at. And they say, I want to take it out of the ground now. I want it now. But it's too soon. It's not right. It's an unripe crop. and there's no profit in it. You know, Paul said it later on in this same book, he said that there was a man who opted to get out of life what he wanted right now. His name was Demas. He said, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You see, Demas said, I want it now. I'm not going to wait. See you later. I'm out of here. I'm not waiting. And a lot of people are like that. They don't want to wait. They don't want to be patient. The opposite is found in Hebrews, where it says Moses. It talks about Moses. Moses was patient. He was waiting for the promise of God. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Man, the passing pleasures of sin. Is it pleasurable? Yeah. But it goes by pretty quick. And it's not, the fruit's not there. So the winter lesson from the farm of God is this. You're going to cultivate in God's field. It's hard work. No, make no mistake. That is hard work. But the rewards are great. And if we work hard at it with patience and persistence, God will bring about the growth. He'll bring it about it in your life, and He'll bring about it in others' lives. If you work that hard and you say, Lord, I'm going to trust You for the growth. I'm going to trust You for the fruit that You will bring, but I'm going to work hard in the meantime. God's going to bring a blessing. I assure you. And God wants us to be winners. He said about that TV program, one of my favorite TV programs, on Saturday afternoon, The Wide World of Sports. You ever watch that? You used to watch that? The thrill of victory and the agony of the defeat. They're still using that same one, the guy going off the ski jump thing and hitting the ground. You know? That's not what God wants. He wants us to say the thrill of victory, not the agony of defeat. God wants us to be winners. Okay? We have a responsibility to train others to endure hardship and to allow God to bring about fruit in our lives and in the lives of others. And He's going to reward us for that. So let me just summarize this in five real short statements. This is what you can do. In the family of God, live graciously. Live graciously in the family of God, and you'll be a winner. In the classroom of God, teach others inspirationally. Give that inspiration that you have, give that vision to someone else. Impart that to someone else. In the army of God, fight the enemy courageously. Don't leave your post. Don't give up. Because God knows, and He's a good commander. He's there with His reward, and He'll bring it about. In the arena of God, compete lawfully. Don't cut any corners. Don't cut corners. And don't compromise the truth of the Word of God, because you'll be disqualified in the end. And all the work that you've done will come to naught. And on the farm of God, work. But work patiently and wait for God to bring about the fruit. And I believe that God's going to show us how to be better winners for His sake. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You for the Word of God, and just pray this morning that You would impart to us a sense of truly being winners as we go from this place. Lord, we want to work from You. We want to be better soldiers for Your sake. And we pray, Lord, to that end that You would bring about the changes that need to be made, that we might be truly, truly winners for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.